Let us turn together in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn for our scripture reading this evening to the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 2, commencing at the verse 1. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy Word together. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive His Word. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which He hath not seen, vainly puffed up by His fleshly mind. Amen. Well, we'll conclude the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word there. May the Lord add His blessing upon that public reading of His precious Word. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you earlier in your hearing in the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 2, and seeking again the Lord's gracious help to minister His Word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of His name. We arrive now in our 12th sermon in this series through this Word. It is the Word of God, the Spirit-inspired Word of God, given to the Apostle Paul to write to the Colossians, but also for our benefit, for our profit, even here tonight. The Lord has known from all eternity that we should gather around His Word and consider these words here tonight in the verses 16 to the verse 17. The Lord helping us to understand these words. We arrive in our teaching, in our consecutive ministry, in the verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So very simply tonight, considering these two verses, which really now draw to a conclusion what the Apostle Paul has been dealing with. He has been dealing with those who he is particularly concerned might bring harm to the Colossian Christians. Epaphras has come to meet the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras, the minister of this church, has traveled a long way to tell him about the brethren. It's believed, as we have said many a time, that the Apostle Paul perhaps has never visited this church. We noted in the first chapter and in the beginning of the second chapter here how he had not seen them in the flesh, neither had he seen the brethren at Laodicea in the flesh. The time now is round about 62 AD. The Apostle Paul will be martyred in the year 64 AD. He doesn't have long now, but daily is the concern of the churches upon his heart. And he begins by telling us in the chapter 2 here how he is in great conflict for these brethren, for he knows that they are very vulnerable to the many false teachers that have already gone out and deceived churches, believers. And we come now to the verse 16. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days," and so on. We note in the verse 16 here, he says, "Therefore, let no man therefore." Now, whenever we have a therefore in Scripture, we need to ask, what is it therefore? And it means, therefore, we need to go back and see what the Holy Spirit has been saying, what the Apostle Paul has been given to write to these believers, and what is the concern. "Therefore, let no man therefore judge you in respect to these things." Well, as we have said in the verse 1, he's under great conflict for them because of all those who would teach against the pure gospel, the simple gospel of Christ, false teachers. In the verse 8, men who would teach through philosophy, men who would spoil them through philosophy and vain deceit. When we think of these people who would bring in their philosophies, perhaps the Gentiles, we think of others, the tradition of men, we think perhaps there of the Judaizers, the Jews who would say that they're Christians, but would say you need to do some Old Testament things. You need the Old Testament rite of circumcision in order to be a full Christian. You need to imbibe these Old Testament rites and days, keep these holy days. So there were two sort of strands of these false teachers, the philosophers and those Jewish men seeking to bring Christians back to the Old Testament shadows and types. And in the verse 9, remember, he deals with the first, those who would deny the absolute deity of Christ. But in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in a way that we could not conceive. But the Lord Jesus says to us, explains to us, he says in John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." Just as the Father was in Christ, Christ is in the Father. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It needed to be in order for us to have a full and complete salvation. God has to come in human flesh. He was born of a woman. We think of the great incarnation, the mystery of godliness. Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. And in order for God to save us, there had to be a daysman, one who would lay his hand upon the Father and one upon men. And that is the Lord Jesus. It pleased the Father, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see that expression in verse 19 of chapter 1. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So that was the first thing we saw. And then Secondly, the Apostle Paul deals with the other false doctrine which we mentioned just a moment ago, how the Judaizers were saying that you needed to undergo this rite of Jewish circumcision. You need an outward circumcision of the foreskin. You need to do something further in order to be a true Christian. But he says in the verse 11 of Christ, in whom ye are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so there in chapter 2 in the verse 11, really he's touching on this fact that we are complete in him because we are changed by him. We are circumcised in the heart. We're a new person. That's really what circumcision is. It's being born again. It's a complete change of heart. It's an inward work. It's a work of grace. It's a supernatural. It's a divine work. It's not made with the human hands, this circumcision. It's not something any man can effect. This is far better. The rite of Jewish circumcision really just pointed to what Abraham had, an inward circumcision. Abraham was circumcised inwardly before he was circumcised outwardly. The outward circumcision was a sign and seal of his faith, Romans chapter 4. And so he dealt with that. You don't listen to these false teachers. You have something supernatural, divine, the work of God. Don't listen to their false teaching. You don't need to add anything. If you add anything, Christ then becomes nothing. He's nothing to you. You are complete in him. And then as we saw in the verse 12, baptism is a picture of that inward work. And then the verse 13 to 15, we saw last time three essential things that the Christian has. The first thing he has is a new nature. Spiritual life now. The verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He's brought you to life now. You have spiritual life. You've been quickened by the Holy Spirit. You have a new nature. But also, secondly, then you have forgiveness of sins, a new record. Notice the end of verse 13, together with him, have you been quickened, having forgiven all your trespasses. Oh, you have a new record. Not only a new nature, but you have a new record. Sins forgiven. They don't have it. Christ has died there upon the cross. The handwriting that was against you of the ordinances that was against us, that were contrary to us. He has taken them out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then lastly, we thought last time, we have triumph. Victory over our enemies. The ones, particularly Satan, called the accuser of the brethren, as he is pictured there, Zechariah chapter 3, bringing charges against Joshua the high priest, who had the filthy garments on, picturing sin. There he was accusing Joshua the high priest before the angel of the Lord. Satan cannot accuse us of sin. One thing Satan had against us is he knew we had a bad record, but Christ has wiped the slate clean. And who can bring a charge now against God's elect? The philosophers of the age, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they don't have this removal of the old record, but you have it. You are complete in Christ. A new nature, a new record. And last of all, you have victory over not only Satan, but death itself. Christ will raise us, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're under no obligation now to keep these Old Testament things, because the Old Testament things, which the Jews are trying to take you back to, are just, as we're going to learn here tonight, were just a foreshadowing of the things which Christ would bring in. Christ is the fulfillment of them. Notice the verse 16. Let no man therefore, that's what the therefore is there for. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Now, it comes to greater light, doesn't it? What he's been arguing about. There are those that have been judging them in terms of these things that they were not keeping. or they were now eating things that they were forbade to eat before. They are not keeping certain holy days, and new moons, and the Sabbath days that were being kept before. And all of these things, verse 17, are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So it's very clear that he's warning not to go back to these old things. So he's dealing here, first of all, with the Jews who would say that they're Christians, but really they're not, because they're bringing in all these other things from the Old Testament that they say you need to practice in order to be justified, in order to be right with God. Oh no, you don't need to keep those things, because those things, notice there, are shadows. Shadows, which are a shadow of things to come. When the sun rises, what happens to the shadows? The shadows disappear, don't they? You see, the shadows cast long shadows. As the sun is low, but the sun of righteousness has come. And the shadows disappear. You notice here, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You think of a human body. You think of a little boy waiting for his father to come home. He hears the car door shut, and he hears the footsteps coming up the pathway, and then he sees the shadow. But then he sees the father, he sees his dad coming. The substance is there. Don't look for the shadows. The reality has come. Christ has come now. Don't go back to these old things. Now, what are these old things? Notice there's several of them here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Meat was a shadow. Drink. Drink was a shadow. We'll consider some of these things. In what way are they shadows? Or in respect of an holy day? Holy days were shadows. Or of the new moon? Or of the Sabbath days? All of those things were shadows. And we'll consider that this evening. Why are those things shadows of good things to come? Say good things to come, because if you turn there to Hebrews 10 and the verse 1, that's exactly what it says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, it's very clear from Hebrews 10 that the apostle there is speaking about the ceremonial law. He's not speaking about the moral law, because in Romans 3:31 he says, do we make the law void through the coming of faith? He said, nay, God forbid, we establish the law. So there he's speaking about the ceremonial law. And this is what the apostle here is dealing with. He's dealing with that ceremonial law. Now you remember in our studies in Exodus, quite a long study we did on the tabernacle, didn't we? We saw all of those various objects in the tabernacle. They were all types of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the brazen altar, the curtains. The whole tabernacle, we could say, was a teaching aid, a type. All these things, a type of Christ, things to come. Isaac Watts, in his lovely hymn, says, Jesus, my Lord, thy blood alone has power sufficient to atone. Thy blood can make me white as snow. No Jewish types could cleanse me so. Those types couldn't cleanse. They only pointed to the substance that was to come, as we read here in the verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He is the body. As my hand casts a shadow over the pulpit Bible here, you can see the hand, but you can also see the shadow. Christ is the fulfillment of those shadows. It was the Lord Jesus who said, Moses wrote of me, all of these types. When he was given the instruction by the Lord to construct the tabernacle, all those things he wrote spoke of Christ. And he spoke of a great prophet to come, the Lord Jesus. He wrote of Christ. In John 5:46, the Lord Jesus said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The Jews rejected the Lord Jesus because they rejected Moses. They wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets. Not only did they not listen to Moses, but all of the prophets. And now they're trying to get Christians to go back to these Old Testament things. They weren't even listening. thought they were justified in those ordinances, but the ordinances were just pointing to the Lord Jesus, the substance, the fullness which was to come. Now remember, it was the Lord Jesus who drew near to the disciples there upon the road to Emmaus. Remember when they were cast down after his death and his burial and his resurrection, and they didn't know that he was raised. And in Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 24 and the verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He opened up, no doubt, the prophecies, but also the types and all these things. The scriptures are full of Christ. As I said, we'd be blind, spiritually blind, if we didn't see Christ in the tabernacle. As the Greeks, when they came in to the tabernacle, they said, "We would see Jesus." Well, that's how we should be. When we look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, would we see the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of these things? He is the shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." That's the worshippers. Sacrifices couldn't do anything. They were there just setting a purpose. They couldn't make sinners perfect. And therefore we read, "For when they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." We think of all those lambs, all those bullocks slain on Jewish altars. They couldn't atone for one sin. But the Lamb of God, when he came into the world, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Have we beheld him? Do we really understand what God has been saying? Right from Abel, even, we could say. As God had commanded Adam and Eve, no doubt, to sacrifice. As that animal was slain and they were given skin coverings, aprons made for them to hide their shame. It is through the Lord Jesus that we have covering for our sin. Atonement is made, complete satisfaction. Yes, that was the law pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that he's come, they've been abolished. It was no small thing, wasn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Thus God signifying that a new and a living way has been made open. That we have access through his flesh. That is what Hebrews 10:19 says. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. The veil of the temple, as we've seen, represented Christ's flesh, typically, in type. But you see, he made the way through his flesh. He was pierced for our transgressions. He took all of our iniquities. They were laid upon him. And he is taken up into glory. And now we have access to the Father by this new and living way, which the scriptures say he hath consecrated for us. And having an high priest over the house of God. That's where he sits now. He's raised up in the glory as the high priest. Remember in the Old Testament, as we considered the high priest, where he could never sit on that mercy seat. That mercy seat was always for Christ. As he shed his blood, it now is a seat of peace for us. We have access by him, and there he sits for us. Our names written upon his heart, and we can draw near through full assurance of faith, as the scriptures say, having been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, says the apostle in Hebrews 10, 20 and 21. If you turn to Hebrews 13 in the verse 10, this is a point that needs to be made even today, because there are those, we've even had them come to this church many years ago, people who say, well, you know, you need to really sort of experience the Jewish thing, and you need to take part in some of these Old Testament ceremonies, and you'll be more spiritual by it. Well, read what the apostle says here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He's speaking here about Christ suffering outside of Jerusalem's walls, but he said those people that partake at that altar, he says, we have an altar. They have no right to our altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you're back in the Old Testament tabernacle, taking part in those rites and rituals, you have no part at our altar. You have no part at the Lord's table. That's what he means by the altar. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Paschal Lamb. The Lord has left us with two ordinances, hasn't he? Baptism and the Lord's table. The ordinance of the Lord's table. He's left us those two symbols to partake in. The bread and the wine, we partake of him. They're symbols. Those are the only two things that he has left. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't go back to those Old Testament types and shadows, for you would have no right at the Lord's table. I think it's foolish for somebody to eat a Passover meal and then somehow think that they can come to the Lord's table. You're going backwards, dear friend, in these things. The types always look forward. They don't look back. There are those who would be of a premillennial position. They believe that when Christ comes again, the Old Testament, many of them believe this, type of worship of sacrificial lambs and all of that, will go back to that. It's blasphemy. We don't go back to these things. And the Apostle Paul is saying these things have passed away now. The temple itself was destroyed. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of another. And that prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 as the Lord prophesied these things would take place. Under Titus, it was destroyed, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. It was laid waste. Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was because they rejected Christ. Foolish to go back to the types, because the reality has appeared. Paul says to these Colossians, he says, don't go back. As I said, the daylight has appeared. The shadows are gone. You have no shadows. You go out in the midday. There's no shadows around, is there? Christ, the light of the world, has come. And we have a knowledge now of him. You have this. These Judaizers, they don't have it. They're judging the believer for not continuing in these things. He says, don't be so foolish. Let no man beguile you to these things. Don't practice them. They're still in darkness. Now let's look at some of these. What are they? What were they doing? Let no man therefore judge you in meat. And you notice as you go on, even meat, he says, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. All of these things are a shadow of things to come. Now, in what way could meat be and drink be a shadow of things to come? Well, there are certain things that they couldn't eat very clearly. They were forbade to eat. If you notice in Leviticus 11, verse 1 to 4, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These beasts are beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and its cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you." Well, God is the lawmaker. And these things distinctly set the Jew apart from the rest of the world. This is God's law. We're not going to try to explain it, but God simply made a rule that you don't eat these things. In the New Testament, we see Peter is given a vision. You remember? He saw a sheet and all the animals upon that sheet. And the Lord said, "Take, eat, Peter. It's unclean. What God has pronounced clean is not unclean." Those things distinguish God's people from the rest of the world. Now, there have been various suggestions. I know that it might be said some meats were not particularly hygienic. That's true. Things like lobster and crab you couldn't eat. Those are also delicacies. We love lobster, we love crab, we love some of those meats. Pork. I wonder, it's been said by a number of theologians, these are truly appetizing things. And one was saying perhaps that, as the Lord was saying, my people don't eat these things, they don't indulge in these things. But now in the New Testament, you may. It is believed here that these things that you couldn't eat, because we're told they types, they shadows, were in essence those things that God was not only setting his people apart to be holy and to be a holy people, a people that followed him, to live a consecrated life. That's why they couldn't have it. But there were certain meats that you couldn't eat because God simply pronounced them as unclean. It's like the Nazarite vow, which we considered. If you took that Nazarite vow for a set period of time, you couldn't drink wine. It was just part of that law. You were not permitted to take it there. But there are parts of the Word of God where, yes, you could drink wine. The priest himself, Leviticus 10:8, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." Now that was specifically for not going into the tabernacle. You couldn't go into the tabernacle with drink. That's how some read it there. That's certainly how I read it. Let me read it again. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle." He's not stating that you couldn't drink wine. In what way were they a shadow of things to come? Now we have Christ. Christ who is holy. Christ who is and was set apart. Peter, you may eat what God has pronounced. While God's people were to be distinguished by those things which many even of the heathen people thought were unclean, you cannot touch those things. So in that way, we could say that they were a shadow of things to come. They set the people of God apart. There is also that passage in Matthew 15, the verse 16, "And Jesus said, Ye are yet without understanding. Do ye not understand whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil things, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man." And he even said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles his heart. So with the coming of Christ, Remember, those things were just a shadow that God's people were to be set apart. But we are set apart in Christ, who is holy, and he has now pronounced by his coming, Peter, nothing is unclean. You may eat of it. You may eat of it. Acts 10:9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. Now there's also another lesson in that, and that is this, that those are the things that the Gentiles ate. But now God's people are from both Jew and Gentile, and they are one lump together. And the Jews no longer, as the Lord had said, he would give the kingdom to another nation, and that would be, as Peter writes, a holy nation, a people. He's writing to Christians. It's not essentially just the Jews now which are the people of God, but as Paul teaches us in Ephesians, the middle wall, the partition wall, is broken down. And therefore, there is no now distinguishing about foods. So in that sense, it is the fulfillment. Christ has come. He has joined both Jews and Gentiles. And it's no longer foods that separate the two. And there's a distinguishing. No, Peter, as he was there with Cornelius, you minister to this man now. You minister to the Jews. Remember how Peter didn't want to eat with the Gentiles at one point. And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him. In 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle has to write to Timothy, and he says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. So the food laws, those things in the Old Testament, they may have had hygienic purposes, but they were also, as we read here, they were shadows in some mysterious way, showing that God's people were to be a separate people. But now Jews and Gentiles are joined together. The issue is, do not tolerate moral uncleanness. It's not what goes inside a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of you, says the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15. That's the real issue. That's the real issue. Now, some things I just won't eat. I won't eat a snake. I won't eat certain things. I just don't fancy them. But the Lord is saying, all these things you may eat. Nothing now is unclean. God has come to save both Jew and Gentile. The partition is broken down. God made the rules in Leviticus, and God's word is the rule when he says. They were symbols. They were, as we read here, shadows. But Christ is the substance. Be separate. Yes, but be separate in Christ. And holiness is the real issue. What God pronounced as unclean was a symbolical matter, but relating to the real issue of a need to be separate and a clean people. We are to be a clean, spiritually clean people, as it were. Now notice there are laws concerning holy days. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Now you know from our studies in Exodus, there were seven major feasts throughout the year, but three of them required a man's presence going to Jerusalem. Three times a year, you'd have to travel. The first of those seven feasts was the Passover feast, where the Jews were reminded that they were saved by blood coming out of Exodus. That was a shadow, wasn't it? The lamb slain, the blood put over the house. You must be under the blood, so you wouldn't sacrifice a lamb now. Christ has been slain for our sins. And then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which after that sacrifice, the people were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days and they were to travel. It was the first feast that required your presence there at Jerusalem. The Feast of Unleavened Bread then. 8 days after that was the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits. And then 50 days later was the Feast of the Weeks, Pentecost. But that has come now, isn't it? Christ, there was a great outpouring. 50 days after, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's our Passover lamb. And now, what happened there at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out, and the Holy Spirit was given, and many were converted. And then you have the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Feast of the Day of Atonement. That was a Sabbath. So when he says here, Sabbaths, those holy days were Sabbaths. They were all days of rest. That's simply what the word means. The Feast of Ingathering, that was a Sabbath. Or the Feast of Tabernacles, of the Harvest. All of these things, we could spend quite a bit of time tonight showing how these things foreshadow the work of the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of those things. Don't go back, he's saying. Don't keep these things because you have the reality of Christ. Christ is the substance of these things. So, Sabbath, it's very important because when we come to this chapter, there will be those that say, well, you know, the fourth commandment therefore doesn't apply. And you know, so if you just say that the Lord's day is not a Sabbath, well, you may as well get rid of the fourth commandment if it's not a Sabbath. It is a day of rest. So it's either that or it's not a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath. And so therefore we rest. Here he's not speaking when he says, let no man judge you with regards to Sabbath. He's not speaking about the fourth commandment. But here he is speaking about those great feast days throughout the year. They very simply put there in 2 Chronicles 8:13, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of the Tabernacles, those are the three. Even after certain rate of every day offering according to the commandments of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year. See, they're all called Sabbaths. And so that's what we're pointing out. But there remaineth a Sabbath. And of course, in heaven, there aren't days. It's one eternal day. One eternal day. And so when we come to Galatians 4:8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? That's what the Jews were. Ye observe days, he says, and months and times and years. And the Apostle Paul has to say this to the Galatians, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's not saying, I'm scared of you, but I'm scared for you. He has to write to them, who did bewitch you? Some of them already had been sucked into this, going back to the old types and shadows. There were the new moons. The new moons pictured new beginnings. How are they a shadow of things to come? We have new beginnings in Christ. That's what the new moons picture. New beginnings. But these people were calling for the old things to come back. Ridiculous. And thus they were undermining the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to undermine Christ, do we? We don't want to undermine his work. And therefore he says, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So why bring back the shadows? He said, don't let these people intimidate you. Don't let them beguile you. As I said, when the sun rises, the shadows disappear. Christ has risen. The true light now shineth in this dark world, doesn't it? Christ, who is the light. We don't want to go back to the pictures. Christ is the fullness of all of these things. John Evans, in his lovely hymn, says, finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, finished all that God had promised, death and hell no more shall awe. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. What comfort we have in Christ. These things are done away with. When he comes again, they won't come back. As some believe, we'll go back to lambs. We'll go back to sacrifices. Now we shall be, the scriptures say, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we shall drink anew, as he said, that cup. He said, when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom, this is my blood. He didn't say, go back to the lambs. He said, this is the cup of the New Testament. Do this in remembrance of me. For the remission of our sins. And we thank the Lord, don't we? For the remission of our sins. They are washed away. And we have new beginnings, the new moons. They're all in Christ. New days. Every day for us is a new day. And we look forward to that blessed day that we shall soon see him. And we shall be like him. Don't go back to these things. Don't be in bondage, Paul says to the Galatians. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. And again, I must emphasize as I close, he's not abrogating the moral law, because the Apostle Paul makes it emphatically clear in Romans chapter 3 that we do not make void the law through the coming of faith in the Lord Jesus. But we keep those same laws. The Sabbath was given right there on the seventh day when God rested. And he set it apart. He sanctified it. And he made it holy. That Sabbath was long before Sinai, practiced long before then. The Lord has had us to keep it. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank him for that day, which really is an emblem, as John Newton says. It's a blessed emblem of eternal rest. Day of days, the very best. Emblem of eternal rest. Well, may we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope these things are an encouragement and a help to you this evening, for the Lord's name's sake. Amen.